There's different types of sermons that you can preach depending upon what you're hoping to accomplish. Some folks like to go to a text and kind of use that and base their study off of that. Others might have a topic that they want to cover. It's a hybrid somewhere between the two. And we're going to use Mark chapter 7 as our text, but we're not going to look at it just as a whole textual study. We're going to look at a simple idea that is mentioned there. But if you have a marker to go ahead and put there, Mark 7, then that would be good. That's not the first verse we're going to read, but it's a good place to put a marker because we're going to spend quite a bit of time. I appreciate so much the invitation to come and speak to you this evening. About a month ago or so, when Steve was visiting us for Hannah's birthday, I called him up and said, emailed him, hey, you're going to be here anyway. How about you just preach? And so I guess this is payback or something along that line. Anyway, as we look at the church today, we might have some things that concern us about it as the church as a whole. We might say that there are some things that greatly concern us, and rightly so, some of the things that the church of Christ is facing, such as denominationalism. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight. But it is something that concerns us as an overwhelming idea. We see it, and folks mention all the time that we follow after the Church of Christ. That's really not what our goal ought to be, but folks do seem to think that. And it's a mindset infiltrating the church as well, referring to ourselves in that manner. Others see a problem such as we would read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19 as one of the main problems that is facing the church today, where Paul writes to the church there. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." And so you visit congregations and you talk to people and they say, oh, well, we've got a divided group and there's the haves and the have-nots, or any sort of things that some folks could say would be that problem. Or worldly attitudes might be what we would put at the top of our list of concerns. And while those are all things that we ought to concern ourselves with to a certain extent, they're deserving of our guarding against, there's something that I think is a little more dangerous that is developing and a more dangerous problem. And that is the idea of traditionalism. I don't know that that's really a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. The idea of traditions. We may not call it that, but it is exactly what is going on in far too many places. Folks say things like this: we've always done things that way, and so we've just got to keep doing it, whether or not it's scriptural or not. Or I've heard this before: we've never had elders at this congregation. We've been here 20 years. We've been fine without elders. Why would we need to have them now? Whether it's right or not. Or, well, we've always had men's business meetings. That's the way it's in the Bible, right? Well, I can't find one to read about, though. See, it's just simply a tradition. Or it may be something that hasn't been what we've heard, but maybe something like this. Or there's nothing wrong with instrumental music. It's just a tradition. Or our service has always had this order. We cannot do the Lord's Supper before the sermon. We've always done it after. And folks hold to these things so tight, or whatever it might be, and they think that it has to be that way. There must be a scripture behind it, right? People who want to divorce for any reason, not just marital unfaithfulness, and they say, well, that's just a tradition. We can do that, right? Society around us. Now, I'm not advocating for change. I want to, disclaimer that as we begin. It's not simply the sake of changing things just for changing, but we ought to be looking for the proof for the things that we do, where we find it in the Scripture. And tradition as a word itself, if you're reading from the New King James, which I am, which I know most of y'all are not because y'all like the New American Standard, you don't find the word tradition in the Old Testament. It's mostly in the New King James. There is one reference in the New American Standards. Why I say that, because you're going to go home and say, oh, this guy's wrong. There is tradition. It's in Isaiah 29. But the idea kind of is there. It's translated as commandment in the New King James. But it's used 13 times in the New Testament. And I want to look at those examples, if you will, with me. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I know it's in my Bible here, if my pages won't stick together. In verse 15, we see the word used there. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's telling the church here, he's telling the saints to hold to some traditions. Well, hang on, because you just got finished saying about all these traditions that are kind of iffy, right? Well, there obviously are some different types of traditions. Down in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And so we see tradition being mentioned here by the apostle as something that these saints were to follow after. There were some traditions that they needed to hold to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 11, and the beginning of that chapter, he's going over the topic of head coverings here. And he tells them in verse 2, well, let's start in verse 1. He says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So the Apostle Paul is referencing to these traditions that need to be held to. So there's three of those 13 examples. 10 other times that it's mentioned in our New Testament, it's referring to the tradition of elders or the traditions of men, and it's mentioned in a dangerous way. Let's look at some of those examples. Look where you put your marker in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. Mark 7 verse 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift of, to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" So here Jesus is condemning the Jewish traditions of requiring this special washing of hands. Not that washing your hands is wrong, but the Jews felt it was a sin if you didn't wash your hands in this special way, in this special tradition that they had prior to this eating. Jesus also points out that their traditions at times contradicted the law of God as well. Jesus had no problem with some traditions, though. We see him following some traditions that were kind of, we might say, incidental. In John chapter 2, 1 and 2, he was going to a wedding feast. A wedding feast is something of a tradition. We tend to have them ourselves today. In John 10, verse 22 and 23, he was attending the feast of dedication. But we see also that he had no problem violating some traditions here, as in the beginning of our text. Look over in Mark chapter 2. To see just another example of this as we go along. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Mark 2, 23 says, "Now it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Here they're getting on to him for this. But they hadn't read and they hadn't studied what the truth of the matter was. They were holding to this opinion on the matter. They were holding to this that they had thought to be the case. And so Jesus had no problem explaining to them the fallacy of their argument. We see then that not all traditions are wrong per se, but if they are handed down by inspired men, then they have a special place to us. Those handed to us by inspired men are to be heeded. If they are doctrines or interpretations handed down by uninspired men, though, like the traditions that we've read about of the Jews, then we ought to be suspect of them. We ought to ask ourselves about the things that we do throughout our service unto the Lord. Where did we get those things? From whom are we following after in the things that we do? Jesus never appealed to the traditions of the elders. He either appealed to the authority of the written word or of his own authority as the Son of God. We ought to be appealing to the same authority. So what made these traditions wrong in Mark chapter 7 that we were reading about? Well, the first thing that we notice about them is that they were derived from the wrong source. Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, the very thing that we're discussing here. Where we get the traditions and the things that we do. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." When a practice is justified in this way, when the things that we do are justified in this way, that we say we've been doing them for so long, we've been doing them because so-and-so told me to do them, or they brought it to us, it was the first time we did it, and therefore that's got to be it, we're appealing to the wrong source. When we're doing things simply because, we've been doing them and been doing them and been doing them, we're appealing to the wrong source for the things that we're doing. And that's not to say that the things we are doing are necessarily wrong, but if the only reason we're doing them is because we've always been doing them, we ought to think about them. When a practice is justified because this is the way we did it when I was growing up, we might be appealing to the wrong source in that. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, a verse we all know well, says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps." It's not for us to seek after what we think we ought to be doing to be pleasing unto God. Too often in our society, in our culture, and in our own lives, we want to do the things we want to do simply because we want to do them. Simply because maybe we've always done things that way. Simply because we like things that way. But that's not the appeal to the source and the reason for the things in which we do. This type of tradition we see here in the text leads to a hypocritical worship. Jesus says in verse 6, he calls them hypocrites. "For it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why is their heart far from him? Because they're doing things based upon the traditions and not the commandments of God. See, this leads towards a ritualism, if you will. Following after things and just kind of doing it because we've always done it. Just look at the rituals found in many religious bodies today. The things that constantly go on because we've always done them that way, often repeated over and over, with little thought as to where that came from or the purpose of it. That's easy, though. It's easy to get involved in ritualistic type worship. It's easy to continue to do the same thing over and over, because then you can listen to the sermon and make your grocery list. Your mind's not involved in the worship. Your heart is not involved in the worship. You're just simply going after the same thing time after time after time again. If we don't know the reason in which we do things, we're just as hypocritical, following after traditions instead of God's plan. There in verse 6, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Worship without appealing to the correct source and without the heart or mind is hypocritical worship. And worship that we ought to not want to be involved in. Another reason why these traditions that we read here in Mark chapter 7 were wrong, we see these traditions were wrong because they were contrary to the teachings of God. He calls them vain worship in verse 7. When traditions of men are taught on the same level, when they're taught with the same merit as the commandments of God, then it leads to this very same vain worship. And just ask people that follow after some of these traditions where they got them. And they'll put it right on the same playing field. Just as an example, y'all are looking at appointing elders. And you ask the question about faithful children. And depending on who you ask, you're going to get a wide array of answers. And very few are going to look at the text. Very few are going to look at harmonizing the qualifications of elders. Very few are going to look at those very same things. But yet they're going to say, they've got to be this, they've got to meet this qualification to be having faithful children. It's a tradition. It's not based upon the Word of God or whatever the topic might be. But when you teach it at the same merit, when you put it on the same level as the commandments of God, we can be hypocrites and we can be vain in our worship. In contest, if you want to put it in a contest, man versus God, and our traditions versus His commandments, you know what? His are always going to win. Look at an example in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, to begin our example. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, here Jesus is talking to the apostles. He's given them the promise of the Holy Spirit, and He's given them their mission to be witnesses. He says, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Luke again accounts this same time, this same promise in Acts chapter 1. If you look over there in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, and he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we know the Great Commission we read about in Matthew and Mark, that these apostles were told to go and teach and make disciples. That's what they were told to do. That was the commandment from the Lord, to be His witnesses. Look over at Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 16, the apostles' teaching, it says, "And a great multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem." Acts 5, verse 16. "A great multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." So here the apostles were teaching. They were doing this very thing that Jesus had told them to do. They were following through with what they were supposed to be doing, the commandments of God. And here they lay hands on them, they put them in prison. And they tell them to stop. They tell them, "Don't be preaching that anymore." Verse 19, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught." Here are the apostles. They're continuing to do what they were told to do. Verse 21, continue, "But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when they got there, they weren't there." Verse 25, he says, "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people.'" So here comes the guy. We found them. They're doing the very thing you told them not to do. They're back over in the temple teaching again. Verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" Look at Peter's answer in verse 29. It says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior and give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And notice the terminology in verse 32 when he says, we're his witnesses. See, they were told they were going to be witnesses. They were given that charge to be witnesses. They were told to stop doing that very thing that they had been told to do. But yet he says, we're his witnesses. We ought to obey God rather than men. The traditions that people have are wrong when they are contrary to God and his commandments. They are wrong when people tell us we ought not do what we're told to do simply because we've been doing this. They're wrong when people think that we can say what we want to do and somehow it's going to be pleasing unto God, even though it's contrary to what he has told us to do. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware. Watch out for those. Watch out for that is contrary to God and contrary to the things that we have been taught, the things that we find written for us, contrary to his authority. You know, this type of worship followed on these traditions may have a certain appearance, but it's actually worthless. Why? Why would worship contrary to God be worthless? See, the question is kind of rhetorical. It's worthless because God didn't command it. When we follow after the traditions of men and we worship God according to the traditions of men, it's worthless to him because it's not from him. Down in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2 says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you not subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The value in things contrary to God is zero. There's not a value in those things that are contrary to what we see and read and learn from His Word. What good is it, you might ask? Does it accomplish what we really need? No. It's that vain worship that we read about in our text. Turn back over to Mark chapter 7. And we see something else about these traditions of men and why these traditions are wrong. Look in verse 10. It says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Tradition that is taught that giving to the temple, essentially, kind of excluded you or fulfilled that, and then you didn't have to take care of your parents as was commanded. Thus, it kind of rendered the command of God to no effect. You see, instead of doing what you were supposed to be doing, instead, according to the traditions then, you could take that same gift to God, give it to the temple, and then you were free from that. Was contrary to the law. Was contrary. And there are traditions of men today that are just as contrary to the commandments of God and similar in effect. I have a friend who has a baby just a couple of months younger than Hannah, and they were posting on Facebook last week of taking her to get her baptized. Why? Someone asked him that, and he didn't know. We continue doing after things and following after traditions that have no basis in the Word of God. And why? Well, we've always done that. My parents did that to me, and their parents did that to them, and it's always been done. It makes the commandments of God of no effect. Following after traditions instead. It's a mistake to assume that any tradition is wrong, but we ought to be cautious of traditions and verify them in the Word. There are traditions that are approved of in the Bible, and we've looked at some of them. Look back over in 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians and those two verses that we looked at over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we were, and verse 15. And the Apostle Paul tells them, says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, either by word or our epistle." If you want to know which traditions, as you leave here tonight, which traditions you ought to follow after, these are the ones. The ones that we read about, the ones that the apostles taught, the apostles' doctrine. The gospel of Christ, what we read about for us in our Bible. Chapter 3 and verse 6, the same that he's mentioning when he mentions according to the tradition which he received from us. These are the traditions that we ought to follow after. What makes these traditions, though? What makes these traditions we read about in the same in 1 Corinthians 11:2? What makes them better than the traditions we read about in Mark chapter 7? It's the source. It's where the traditions come from. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me." So here's Paul teaching the Corinthian church, where he writes this letter to, and they had some issues they were dealing with. And he's telling them, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me," he says, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." Look at chapter 11 again. Chapter 11. Verse 2, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." He's delivering these things unto them. And look down later in the verse, in the chapter, in verse 23, when he's teaching them about the Lord's Supper, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Here's where he was getting his information from. Here's his standard from authority. He appeals to it in chapter 1, in verse 1, when he says, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ of the will of God." He appeals to that same authority there. He continues to appeal to that same authority throughout his letters. Here he's telling them what they should be doing for in their partaking in the remembrance of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. He says, "That I got from the Lord, I'm giving that same thing to you." There's a difference in that tradition. There's a difference in that's being taught based upon its source from washing your hands in the traditions of men in Mark chapter 7. God's Word, His teachings, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, have been handed down by the apostles to the early Christians, and we can read about them. We can read about them, and we can know God's will for us. Traditions of God handed down by Christ. Traditions of God handed down by His apostles through the written Word are necessary for our salvation. On the flip side, though, traditions of men handed down by uninspired men are dangerous. And they're sinful if they lead us to hypocritical worship. They're sinful if they lead us to vain worship. They're sinful when they make the Word of God void. Traditions of men could be harmless. They could be harmless, but they could also be sinful if they're taught as commandments of God. If they're taught as doctrines, if they're put on the same level as those things which the Lord would have us to do. We look back in our text in Mark chapter 7, we see this in verse 9. It says, "He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." They rejected the commandments of God in order that they may keep the things that they just like doing. The traditions that had been handed down, would it be that they held on to the commandments of God in such a fashion? In verse 13, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition. It's when they become sinful. So we ought to use caution. Doing things a certain way just because that's how it's always been done. We ought to be careful when we're binding practices without a spiritual basis, because we've simply always done things that way. Don't let traditions keep you from thinking. Be a thinker. Be a reader. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and see, when, by the time you get over there, you already know the verse in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and in fear." See, we have a challenge set before us. We have a challenge in the things that we do to ensure that they are through the will of God and they are in fact approved by God and His authority. And we ought to be ready to defend those things with the Scripture. So you might ask yourself this evening, can you prove the things that you do from the Scripture? What about if we change the name on the church sign out front? There'd probably some others that would be okay, but really? It's just a descriptive term. But if somebody asked you, could you prove it? What about if someone said, you know, it'd be a lot more convenient for me if we gave the Lord's Supper on Saturday? You know, we've always done that at the place I was at before, and so could we do that now? Could you give a defense for why we have it on the first day of the week? Or worship on Friday evening, because, you know, most people go out of town on the weekend. Or we, you know, we have a good majority of folks on Wednesday night Bible study. We're just going to take the collection up then. These are traditions that can be found all around in the religious world around us. Or multiple collections for different purposes. You name it, it's out there as a tradition of men. Could you prove and be ready to talk about those very things? The only good answer to any of those questions or others that could be asked is, well, over in the book of such and such, it says this. This book, this chapter, and this verse. Too often, we feel, and we get attached to tradition, and we get attached to I thinks. Too often, we answer questions when asked of us with, well, I think this. Well, we do things this way over where I attend. Be ready to give an answer based upon the Scripture. Avoid the dangers. We need to be well grounded in the Word of God. With the Word, we can examine any tradition then and find out whether it is necessary. Look at Matthew chapter 21 with me as we begin to wind our lesson down. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 23, it says, "Now when he had come into the temple," Matthew 21 and verse 23, "Now when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?'" They didn't want to answer the question because there wasn't a good answer for them in their position, they thought. But it ought to be a question we ask about the things we do as well. Where did it come from? Is it from heaven or is it from men? Be careful then not to bind where God has not bound. Let our pride be put aside. It was almost a rhyme you can remember. Put that to the side. Humble ourselves to the Word of God. If there are things that are simply based upon tradition, need to be changed, change them. If not, then strengthen in them because they're verified in the Word. Because ultimately, it comes down to we're going to give an answer for the things that we do. And we ought to be ready for that. Josh asked me if there was a song I thought he ought to lead for an invitation song or any song at all. And, you know, I was thinking of Blessed Are They. No, I wasn't, but turned out that he picked it, and it's great for it. 489. "Blessed are they who do His commandments." That ought to be our goal in our service unto the Lord. We want to do that. We want to help you do that. And if we can help you, we invite you to make your wishes known as together we stand and as we sing.